Well, again, this morning, good morning to everybody. Well, yesterday it seemed like you were all a little bit more awake than that was. This mic is still sleeping. Good morning, Jill. There we go. Thank you, Peter. Well, I want to begin this morning, before we have the reading, first of all, I want to begin with a little bit of an encouragement. It's a wonderful thing to sit together as young people and to have the Word open before us and to be able to see what the Lord has here for us, to have a Bible study. And the Scripture says that we should rightly divide the Word. And I want to encourage us that as we have the Word before us, that the Spirit of God has written the Word in a specific order. And He's given it to us in an order that we may take it and digest it in the order that it's given. And so let's follow through the portion and take it one step at a time. That way it's easier for every one of us to follow along and to take it in and build on what was before. So that's as by way of encouragement. And then also, we want to take a look this morning, again, back before we read chapter 4. I'd like to take a look at chapter 3. I'm going to ask Emil that he would give us an overview of where we are, what we've come to in chapter 3, so that we have that before us and establish these facts before we move into chapter 4. And I also want to just encourage that our participation, let's wait upon the Lord, and the things that we feel that are on our hearts to say, and just wait upon one another, and trust that the Lord, by the Spirit, will guide us so that He can teach us through the Word. And then if we just have something to say, that it's because I want to say it, well, let's leave that for later on into our private discussions. All right, so let's wait upon each other. Let's wait on the Lord that He can take us through this and that we can all stay together as a group following the study.
Good morning. Good morning. Should I go and get you some coffee?
Yes, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that's better. Now we are awake. Yesterday, we had a great day. We had a wonderful day watching with our own eyes, hearing with our own ears something that had happened that never happened before. And as in every great military operation, the next morning, there is a briefing where you wanted to recap to see what happened in the operation, review it, and then get instruction for what's going to happen the following day. So yesterday in chapter 3, I want you in your mind just to walk with me of what have taken place. We are gathered together now in that big meeting where General Joshua is talking with his officers and the people about what's going on. He told them, reminding them, the importance of following the instruction of the Word of God. The instruction was to look at the ark. That was the instruction in chapter 3. To keep your eyes on the ark. And as I said yesterday, for them, it's a physical thing. It's to keep your eyes on the ark. There was the ark, covered with blue, carried by priests, going ahead of them 2,000 cubits, half a mile in our today's terminology. Their instruction is to keep their eyes on the ark. What is that to you? You heard the brother praying for us individually. What is that to me? What does that mean? It means I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus, because the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus. Remember, now we know what the type is, right? It's a picture of. In the Old Testament is a picture book. You find a lot of pictures in there. And in the New Testament, you have the truth that tell you what does that mean. So the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus. The Jordan is a type of death. Okay. What does it mean to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus? It means to read His Word. To read His Word and to get instruction from Him. And I want to encourage you. Well, let me ask it this way. How many of you went to the gym this week so far? I want to see a show of hands. How many went into the swimming pool? Okay. How many went to the Believer's Bookshelf? Good. You need to get some good books. Because young brothers, if you're going to make comments, you got to get some commentaries and you got to read them. Yeah, read your Bible. Absolutely. So get some books on Joshua. Go to the Believer's Bookshelf, get some books on Joshua and read them. So when you make a comment, you're not going to be a way off. Because the Lord have used godly, faithful men in the past. And we were privileged to have these books to read. So the first thing, to keep our eyes on the ark. The second thing we said, that they would move, follow the ark. It is important that we follow the Lord Jesus. Decision have to be made. Every one of you have decision to make. Follow the Lord Jesus. Read the word again. He will instruct you of how to do it. The direction I'm going to get might be different than yours, so you cannot rely on my experience. That's number two. Number three, sanctified yourselves. We could not emphasize enough the importance of holiness and living a holy life. Look, Satan would desire to entangle you. To entangle you. You might not do any bad things, but sanctification means setting yourself apart just for the Lord. It's not doing bad things. That's just the negative aspect of it. It is doing what the Lord wants you to do. Set yourself apart for Him. That's sanctification. And that's very important for every and each one of us. Because you know what? He said to them a verse in verse 10, that the living God is in your midst. That's a very powerful statement. The living God is in your midst. If we're conscious of the presence of the Lord all the time, when I am at school and when I'm home at night at my computer, looking at Facebook, making comments, talking with my friends, searching the web, be conscious of the presence of the living God who is holy. Be conscious of that. So your eyes would not wander in the wrong place. And your fingers would not type on the keyboard the wrong web address. Sanctification. Because the living God is in your present. And now, we come to the brink of the Jordan. And I'm going to stop there. And Brother John will take us across the river. I just wanted to get these things kind of one more time. And then we're going to go across the river. And we need to understand. Listen up. When somebody's speaking, don't go through your Bible looking for the verse so you could speak after him. Listen up. This is a bad habit we all have. And then you find yourself either repeating what the brother said in your own words, or you're way off. The second thing I want to highlight what Brother John have said, because this is a training ground for you. Remember that. If we are concentrating from verse 1 to verse 5, don't go to verse 23 yet. If you have a thought on verse 23, hold it. Be conscious of that, because that's a training thing for you. Because the day will come when you will be in a bigger Bible study. And if you're not trained now, you're going to make the same mistakes again. So if you run ahead, I'm going to let you know. And I'm going to tell you, hold your thoughts. We're not there yet. Let's concentrate. And if you have nothing on those 5 verses or 6 verses, that's okay. That's okay. So far, so good? All right. So now we're going to go to Lieutenant John Redicup, and he's going to take us across the Jordan here.
Chapter 3, verse 14. We have the action that is about to begin, or is that is beginning. The physical crossing of the Jordan River by the people of Israel. They removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. And the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark, and as they, the priests that bear the Ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, verse 16, that the waters which came down from above and stood and rose upon an heap very far from the city of Adam. So the first thing that happened is the priests that were bearing the Ark, which we said already this morning, which speaks of the Lord Jesus, the feet of the priests touched the water, and the water went backward, as we spoke about yesterday. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Scripture always supports Scripture. And we've already commented this week that it's a very good thing to go back to the first time in Scripture where a particular subject is brought before us. And in Genesis chapter 3, we've had the fall of Adam. And we have the Lord God speaking to the serpent in verse 14. And the Lord God is speaking to him, and he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first time in Scripture that, prophetically speaking, that there was going to be one coming who was the seed of the woman. This is speaking to us of the man, Christ Jesus, who was going to come into the world. This is the seed of the woman. Because now man had fallen. Sin had come in. And we spoke that by one man sin entered the world, and so death upon all. As we spoke about Adam and the fact that the waters rolled back to the city of Adam. And here we have it told us already what is going to happen. We say the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. The Lord God is saying to the serpent, saying to Satan, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, Satan, but you shall bruise his heel. So we know already that there is something that is going to happen that is going to be, let's say, dramatic. We learn in Scripture, in Ephesians 6, that there's a spiritual warfare, and that there's a spiritual warfare going on, the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And this spiritual warfare is being fought, Satan, against God. When we come to Joshua 3, we see also in type what is going to happen. And we see here the power of Satan. God allowed Satan to use everything that was in his power. And what was the strongest thing that Satan had in his arsenal? Death. And Satan, by death, tried to destroy the Lord Jesus. But what do we find? It bruised his heel. Here we have that the priests, they enter into the brink of the water. And this water, and I skipped over the parentheses in verse 15. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And that's an important little parenthesis when we look at this whole picture. We saw yesterday, and as we looked at the Jordan River, the mighty Jordan, the time when it was overflowing all its banks, the time when it came from the mountains and all of that water rushing down this river. And here, as soon as the priest's feet touched that water, all that water stood up in a heap. It rolled back. It went far away. We sing a song sometimes in the evening, the power of the cross. Satan, his power was death. His power was coming out of those mountains in the picture of that river of water that was flowing down that the children of Israel could not cross. It was impossible. It was a rushing, mighty torrent of water. How are we going to cross? The Lord Jesus, picture in the ark we see him, he entered into death. He entered into death. And I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He came here as the Son of Man. In verse 14 says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And look at this verse here. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he did that through death. And so the Lord Jesus stepped into death. His heel was bruised. He stepped into the waters of death. The power of Satan was death, and he destroyed it. It was rolled back. It went uphill. It went far away. And the Lord Jesus destroyed that death. He destroyed Satan. And that's where you have Genesis chapter 3, right? Verse 15, the verse that we read. He shall bruise thy head. He destroyed the power of Satan through death, and Satan shall bruise his heel because he stepped into death. He destroyed it. And so here we have the Jordan overfloweth all his banks. But what is this mighty torrent of water? Yes, it's death. But think of the depth that our blessed Lord Jesus entered into. Even as when we sing the power of the cross and we think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, that he, the just one, that he suffered for the unjust. The one who was sinless and holy and righteous in every way. The one who was made sin for you and for me. And there all the waters flowed over him. As it were, the picture language that we have from the Psalms flowed over him. All thy waves and thy billows flowed over me. As he was made sin for you and me, that holy, righteous Son of Man. And he bore that load for me. He stood in my place. And it was there as he stepped into the waters of death that he won the victory over Satan and over death. And so then we come down and now compare. We've said that the waters of death had gone far away. Yesterday we said, Adam, it was 20 miles away. Could the children of Israel see where this heap of waters was 20 miles away? I don't think so. They couldn't see it. But now think of the Red Sea crossing. Here they were at the brink of the water. And the Lord blew with a wind, and he made it was a wall to them on the right and a wall to them on the left. And they went through on dry ground between the two walls of water. But the water was there. They went through death. But here, now, death was out of sight. The children of Israel All of them, they were standing there, the waters went away, out of sight, and they were able to cross over the Jordan. How? In the value of the one who led them. Who was the one who led them? It was the Ark of the Covenant. Who is the picture of the Ark of the Covenant? It's the Lord Jesus Christ entering into death, crossing through as he steps into the waters of death. We go through in the value of the fact that he has gone before. And so then we have death is out of sight. Think of Hebrews chapter 10. Our sins and our iniquities will I remember no more, he says. As far as the east is from the west, we had in the gospel meeting. So far, our transgressions removed. They're out of sight. And now they're entering and going through the Jordan. Death is out of sight. And who is this for? Who is the value of this work for? Was it the leaders of the people? Was it the priests, the Levites? Was it the heads of each tribe? What about the men? Verse 17 gives us the answer. All Israel went through on dry ground. The children, the boys, the girls, the young people, the moms, the dads, the leaders, everyone, there's no distinction made. Everyone is on the dry river bed the same time in the value of the fact that the ark had gone before. The work was for all, not just for some, not for some who gather in one way or another. It was for all the people of God. This is the value of the work of the cross, what the Lord has done. He has accomplished it. And it's for all people. And now they were clean passed over. And I just want to comment here as we come to the end of chapter 3. This is the first time that we read that they were passed clean over Jordan. But as we enter into chapter 4, we're still crossing. And the Lord in his infinite wisdom, realizing that we need to be able to take these things in and to digest them, he gives us each step of the crossing, all the details of the crossing, and he gives it to us so that we can see what this is, then see what the next is. And then we can compile that all and it becomes a complete. So we're going to move into chapter 4. Before we do so, we'll just pause and wait and see if there's anything anyone would like to add here on the chapter 3.
I would like to add, John, that when I come to the Jordan, there are two great events in the history of Israel. The first was redemption, and that's the Red Sea. Christ died for me. I'll give you the verse. Chapter 14 of Exodus. Turn to these two verses. Because I think it's hugely important that we see, typically speaking, the truth of the Jordan. The Red Sea, there was a people that was in bondage. They were in slavery. John reminded us the first day. Behind them was Israel. On either side were the mountains. In front of them is the Red Sea. What is going to happen? Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work. I want you to think of the cross and the work of redemption that was done for us. That's the truth of these verses in Exodus. But there's another great truth that comes before us in the Jordan. It's not now that Christ has died for me. That is true. But the great truth of the Jordan is that I have died with him. I have, as an individual, I've said goodbye to this world in which I'm living, in which others are going on and enjoying the things of life. They're on the merry-go-round that we talked about last night. And it's round and round and up and down and the music and so on. That world continues to go on. But in the Jordan, My death is with Christ. Can I see that? I go into death with him. I say, really, spiritually, I'm leaving this world where the sun is shining and where everything is going on because I want to find Jesus. I want to be with him. Well, where is he? Well, he's on the other side of death. And so the verse that I would come to as I press this upon us is Colossians, that I am buried. Typically speaking, that is baptism. I am buried with Christ. He's gone down into death. And you understand, did anybody here baptize yourself? No, you don't baptize yourself. You submit and you allow another to put you into the waters of death. In coming up, you're on the other side of the River Jordan. That's where the Lord Jesus is. So we want to always distinguish these two points in our mind. One, there is the great work of redemption that has been the means of delivering me. But if I want to have in my life victory, if I want to know what it means to serve and follow the Lord Jesus in freedom and liberty, I must be with him where he is. He's on the other side of the Jordan. We've gone down into death with him, and we've come up on the other side. So that's just a help, I hope.
And I'll just say, then, where we finished yesterday, and to reiterate the point, we come here, and as we present these things, and we say this is for all the people. This is where the people of God are physically, positionally. This is the reality. We're not saying here that the people of Israel, for example, they've gone through the Jordan and say, oh, we just passed through death. And we understand. Look what Christ has done for us. They didn't enter into the reality of what all of this means. The New Testament scriptures give us support for us today to give us what this teaching is. But we are here, the people of God, if we're saved, as Chuck brought before us now with the Red Sea redemption, this is where God sees us positionally. Now as we're going to move forward, we're going to see further on in our study, even more so tomorrow, how to make these things real in my life as a Christian, how they affect me, and how I can live in the reality of this practically, and that it's worked out in my life on a daily basis. But here, the teaching is, this is how we are seen by God as buried with Christ, and then as we come through into the other side of Jordan, into Canaan, and raised with him on the side of blessing, and with Christ as our new head and our representative and seen as in him. This is where we are positionally. Good with that?
I think it's important. There's a sentence at the end of chapter 3 that I'd like to underscore. Verse 16, it says, the people passed over right against Jericho. You see, this is preparation, if you would, for what they are going to encounter in the land. And while we have grouped the people of God together here because they have moved as a company, it's very much an individual responsibility before the Lord. Because the individuals of the 2.5 tribes, they made a decision individually. And then they found that there was a company of others that agreed, we want to stay here on the east side of Jordan. So while the company that we are now looking at moved through the Jordan, taking their place in death with Christ or in Christ, it is very much individual. Because the battle, young people, is individual for you and I. There is going to be Jericho when we cross over the Jordan. So as we go through chapter 4 and we talk about the crossing of the Jordan, the stones that are there, later when we get to Gilgal, that's very, very much individual. And so as we sit here and we listen as to the people, the company that moved over, it has in mind that for you and I to take up the spiritual inheritance that is ours in Christ, it is not going to be this company that is sitting here. We're going to go home. It's not going to be the brothers and sisters in our local assembly. It is going to be that as we reckon ourselves as dead, not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness, that we come up against Jericho, that we come up against Ai, that we come up against the enemy of our souls, who is seeking to hinder you and I from coming into the blessings that is in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we're going to advance, to enjoy those blessings that are found in the Lord and in the Word of God, is to be able to reckon ourselves as dead. So let us remember that it is very much an individual exercise, but it is preparation, because we are going to, it's not just a land that's just there unoccupied. God's going to do the work. He says, I will dispossess them. But there's also the responsibility that you and I have to be prepared for battle, because it is spiritual wickedness in high places that we are engaging with.
Let's move forward and read chapter 4. And we need a reader. You want to read?
The whole chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared before the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and there they are unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord into battle, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the priests of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan, returned unto their place, and flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. And that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever.
Okay. The question we're going to start with this morning, that I trust that at the end of our study today, that we'll all have a good understanding. And the question is, what meaneth these stones? And we'd like to develop that. But as the chapter begins, it concentrates very much on this very question. And the Lord gives unto Joshua some fresh instructions. And he says in verse 2, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men. These are the 12 men that he had already called in the previous chapter, whom he had prepared. Out of every tribe, one man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up these stones according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So these first five verses are the instructions of the word of the Lord giving to Joshua again with regards to the 12 stones. And then we have in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8, we have really the meaning, and here's where I would like to spend some time, is what is the meaning of these 12 stones? I'm just going to present three, and then for others to build on what these three meanings are and the purpose of these 12 stones. You have in verse 6, This shall be a sign among you when your children ask their fathers in a time to come. First of all, I'm going to say it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has given this, that when your children ask the fathers, that through generation, from generation into generation, because there's children and fathers, fathers and children and fathers and children, and from generation, the testimony of what the Lord had done would go on from generation to generation. So what is the meaning of these stones? Then ye shall answer them. Verse 7, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. I'd like to just label this first meaning of these stones as to the great work that has been done. And we can develop that. The great work. Then, number 2, also in verse 7, These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. A memorial. Do we have a memorial today? What is a memorial? What is it in relation to the number 1, the great work? And then number 3, in verse 8, the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That's number 3. According to the tribes, or the oneness of the people of God. And we can ask the question, why not 9.5 stones? Why 12 stones? Okay, so there's three meanings of the stones that I'd like to develop. Okay, and we'll open that up to discussion.
I'd just like to say the first thought that came to mind for me when we were thinking about these three together, the great work, the one body, and a memorial, is the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial to Christ's death on the cross and what he did for us, to the great work that he did there. And it's something that all of us do as Christians. We are one body in Christ, and we, as one body, remember his death. So right away, that's one application I can think of, where we as one body break the bread on Sunday mornings. And in regards to the 9.5 and 2.5 stones, where they actually bring 12 stones over, I would say that we as Christians, even if we sometimes choose to not walk in the Lord when we are called to do so, we are still part of one body. We are still all Christians together. And we are called to, you know, help each other up, support each other. And so that to me is why there's 12 stones that are carried over. It's a reminder that the Israelites are all one people. We are all one body in Christ, and therefore there are 12 stones in this memorial.
Just as a lead up to this discussion, I think it's a wonderful thing when we get across the river to find now that God has not given us options. I might have thought, well, a sign would be nice. Maybe we could have a little post over here in the corner. First of all, the Lord gives instruction. He gives commands. And we want to have this established and reestablished in our lives that he has the right to command his people, to give directions. Now, let me tell you something else. If he has a memorial in mind, he will tell us what that memorial is. Not only will he give us instruction as to what the memorial is, he'll tell us where to put them. He'll tell us the significance of it. He'll tell us everything that we need to know. This is the wonderful thing in Christianity. We're not left to man's devices to try to figure out something that would be nice. We have a God that can communicate with you and I. That's a wonderful thing. We've been talking, some of us, about his will. He wants to show you and I what would be pleasing to him. And so we have this detail of instruction. Then we might have a little disagreement about exactly what it would it mean. We don't have to have that disagreement. The Lord tells us what they would be. This shall be a sign among you. And then he gives us where John has led us. So let's just keep establishing this fact that we belong to one who wants to speak with us, to communicate with us, to talk to us, to show us. He knows his way. Who will he lead in his way? Just like here. Those that are willing to follow.
I'm just noticing in verse 6 that the phrase, when your children ask hereafter, saying, what mean ye by these stones? It's mentioned twice in the chapter. And I don't mean to jump to verse 23, Uncle Emmon, I'm sorry. But it says the first, there's two responses that they're told to give. The first is that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. When it went through the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the first response is all about the work of Christ, all about what Christ has done. And then the second response, in verse 21, they ask, when your children hereafter ask their father, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, on dry land did Israel come over this Jordan, because Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until ye had passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we had passed over, that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye might fear Jehovah your God continually. So firstly, these stones are to remind us of what Christ has done. And secondly, it's to remind us what Christ has done for us, and that he has brought us, how he has brought us through by his mighty hand. And it's a wonderful thing just to see that. Firstly, it's Christ alone. and what he has done. And then secondly, it's what Christ has done for us.
One thing I really like about just that I noticed is that, just to elaborate on what Jesse was saying and what Uncle John said about the good work that was done. And there was a good work done on that day when the Lord led them across the Jordan, and also, as Jesse just mentioned, the work of Christ on the cross. And just thinking that those stones were put there for a memorial, and I thought ahead to when the river would continue to flow after they had crossed, those stones would remain there. They wouldn't be moved. And that's just like the good work of Christ. It's going to, the victory is won forever. We have the victory in Christ forever, and it's, the work is completely done.
And just to follow up on that, the stones, they weren't supposed to just leave them behind at the Jordan, and then if they once in a while thought about it, they could go back and look at them. It says in verse 4, carry them over with you, put them down at the place where you stay tonight. This memorial, this reminder of what God had done for them, was something that was supposed to be intimately dear to them. It was supposed to be something they carried with them. And we'll see that again later when we talk about Gilgal, I think. It's something that they were continually supposed to come back to. It wasn't ever supposed to leave their minds.
I just have a question here from someone who wrote it down and gave it to me. Why was it important that the stones were for the memorial were taken from where the priests were standing?
Well, let's see about this. The priests, where they're standing, they're representing Christ dying. So they're probably being taken from there instead of 20 miles up because it's to remember Christ, that he died first, that he defeated death, and we followed him. Figuratively, we didn't die and come back to life, but we followed him spiritually.
I think if we look at that verse 3, you might see that the language there is, it says, take here out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and shall carry them over with you. You know, I think that there's a significance in the fact that it's not just stones where the priest stood, but that the priest stood firm. There is always a question by the world as to the reality, the veracity by which God does things, the firmness of these things. And I think that the reality of the fact that the priests stood on dry ground, that there was not water moving around, it wasn't a shaky thing, something that perhaps might be overthrown, but it's a work of God. And it's not so much the priests, it's that the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant with them. And it's the work of Christ. And I was thinking that it's in relation to the stones, and why stones? There is a permanence with stones. If you go back, and this is something you should study in your own time, God uses stones very often as a testimony or a memorial. The law was written on tables of stone. It speaks of Christ himself. We have the solid rock, a stone who is hewn, one who's hewn out of stone, not by man's hands. So the work of Christ stands firm, and so therefore these stones represent that work that has forever satisfied the eye of God, has forever dealt with sin and sins, has forever dealt with death, and it can never be overturned. And so it is for those things that were associated with this miracle, this awesomeness of God. Brother Emil yesterday spoke about how it defied physics to have a brook, a river, that normally would be impacted by gravity to flow down, God says, I'm going to show you something, and he rolls it back. So all of these things point us to the greatness of God himself, the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus, and the greatness of that work.
Too, Tony, just as you're saying that, we sang in the gospel meeting the other evening of the mighty cross. You see, we need to have that emphasized for us. The greatness of the work of Calvary. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians, but it was by the preaching, not of a cross. Many men died on crosses. But in Scripture, there's only one cross that is set before us as preeminent. And it is the greatness of that cross. By the preaching of the cross, men continue to be saved. And I wanted just to add just a little word, too, on this memorial. What else am I reminded of when I see those stones? One side is the greatness of the work of Christ. But do you know, and I'm going to read to you from verses that you know from Ephesians chapter 2, 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. This especially is the verse that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What else? Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This is what the cross has done. You know, he never allows you and I to forget the pit from which we were taken. Just a wonderful thing. Here's a memorial. It reminds me of the greatness of the work of Calvary, and it reminds me again of what I was, what I deserved, and I haven't been given that.
May I add to that, because I think that's a very good question. Why from under the feet of the priest in that very same area? Now remember that this point there where they stood was the deepest end of the river. The deepest end, because you understand, you guys are all have studied physics and everything else. When you have a flow, the fastest particle of a liquid that is going through, it is in the midst. That is where it is the fastest thing. And there, this is where it is the deepest, in that very same area. There is a verse in Ephesians that said about the Lord Jesus, he went into the uttermost depth. It's in chapter 4, I think, verse 9. Or let me just check it out. 4 verse 9? Thank you. It's 4 verse 9. Where he went, it wasn't the easy part of the Jordan on closer to the bank. You know, when you don't know how to swim and you swim in the swimming pool, you kind of hang on the walls all the time. You don't go to the deep end if you don't know how to swim. But where Christ have gone, he have gone into the deepest of death, because he had conquered that death. And I think it's very important for us to understand the greatness of the work of Christ again and again and again. I think Jesse have said it. It's not just a matter of he have done it for me. Absolutely. But he have done it for God. Sin have ruined everything and have brought death in. And here Christ comes in into the very domain of it. He goes into the depth of it. And there, where there is no covering at all, because that water, as it came down, it covered these stones with dirt and everything that it was bringing out. But it has went back. It took everything and it exposed everything. And right there, there were these 12 stones. And he said, don't bring 12 stones from, you know, on the shore side. Bring them from the very depth. It is something for the eyes of God. It is something for your eyes and eye to see the greatness of the work of Christ. Let's not forget that. It is the greatness of the work of Christ when he went into the very depth of death and he had conquered death. What he have endured Because before the people came in, there was the ark again. What he have endured on the cross. Read those chapters in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in the end of the Gospel of Mark, in the end of the Gospel of Luke, in the end of the Gospel of John. A couple of days ago in the Gospel meeting, Brother read to us Matthew 27. When you read what the Lord Jesus have endured in these dark hour, the 3 hours of darkness, would you go again back and love the world and the things that are in this world? When you consider what he have done for you, that's the idea of a memorial, because we have the tendency to forget. You go somewhere and you forget about it. And then you look at the picture and say, oh, I was there. And these were pictures to look back and say, oh yeah, we were there. We crossed that Jordan. And every time your mind wanders someplace else, remember what Christ have done for you.
And just to emphasize that, when we are looking at this memorial, the words that the scripture uses are so clear and so important. Verse 7. The answer that was to be given with regards to the great work that we've been referring to. The answer is that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It doesn't say that the waters were cut off before the people of Israel. Imagine. It's the great work of Christ that is before and being presented before them. And this is what is being said here, that it's Christ before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And it's emphasized because it's written in Scripture. There is nothing that any of the people of Israel did that accounted for the waters to be rolled back. It was all based here in the ark, which is all based on the work of Christ. Nothing more and nothing less.
It's more of a question. I was wondering, we see already that the stones on the other side of the Jordan represent the remembering of the Lord's Supper. I was wondering if the fact that it's the entire 12 stones, we know, like, it's the people as a whole that symbolically went across the Jordan, but is it also to do with the promise that the covenant between God and Abraham, that it would be the seed, the entire seed that would take possession of the land?
Well, God has his people in view as a whole. I think that's what we need to see. He has his people in view as a whole. There's only one place he wants to be amongst his people. I don't want to say this just before we leave. We only find the Lord Jesus ever occupied one place. The first place we find the Lord Jesus in, he was a young man. He was a young man. His parents were looking for him, and they found him among the teachers. Do you remember where Jesus was? He was in the midst. That's the only place he would take. Remember the cross? There are three crosses. Jesus was in the midst. Go to the end when the Lord is risen from among the dead. Where is he found again? He's in the midst. Go to the book of Revelation in chapter 5. Find again. Where is the lamb that had been slain? It's in the midst. And here are the great figures of this for us today. We'll come on to the memorial for us later. So, John, take us on, if you would.
I'd like to just bring us a little bit further.
Sorry, John. I think Ben's been trying to...
Sorry, go ahead.
Before we move on from the stones, I just had a word about how they were taken from the feet. And it's not just that they're near Christ, they're at Christ's feet. And so we see this memorial of our position in relationship to Christ. And there's so many beautiful pictures in the New Testament when you look at the people that were at Christ's feet. And we see worship, and we see those who came begging for favors from the Lord, from his blessings. And so when we move through in our life, we always need to remember that our position should be at Christ's feet, because that's where all the blessings lie.
I don't want us to lose sight as we focus on the great work of Christ and limit ourselves to what that great work was. And let's not, in a sense, consider the great work of Christ and actually, in our understanding of it, only come through the Red Sea. Only see the redemptive work, in other words. We're now crossing the Jordan. Right? The redemptive work is already done at the Red Sea. So now when we consider the great work of Christ, it's not only entering into death, but that he entered into death and he was raised by the glory of the Father. This is also part and a very important part of the great work because it brings the people of God into the land of blessing. And this is the very purpose of God that we mentioned on Monday. To bring the people out from under bondage and to bring them into blessing. And this is now where we are. We're on the other side of the Jordan River. This is now the land of promise. This is now the heavenly blessings for us, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the great work. Now, when we consider the great work that he has done, we need to consider, yes, the cross. Then we consider that he was raised by the glory of the Father. And I always like, first of all, when we compare the great work, because we can imagine creation. And we see the great work of God by a word. He brought worlds into being. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and he brought forth plant life, trees, water, land, animals. By a word, he created worlds. But what did it take that he would redeem you and me for himself? It took the cross. He entered into death. But then the exceeding power that was far above that creation power that by a word, he couldn't redeem us by a word. He needed to enter into death. But he didn't stay in death. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And it's based on his resurrection. The fact that the God has glorified him, seated him at his own right hand in the glory above. And that this is now on this side of Jordan, the Canaan side of Jordan, the land of promise side of Jordan, the blessing side of Jordan that we're coming into. And this is the great work. We are here in a land of blessing for the people of God, the Israelites. It was earthly blessing. They had been promised earthly blessing here in this scene. For the believer, we have been promised spiritual blessings. And they are in Christ and they're in heaven. And these are the blessings that we have been brought into. And this is the great work. This is the encompassing, all-encompassing great work. And we need to realize that as we look at these stones and realize the great work that has been done. Then, when we think of the memorial, and we think of the fact that there's 12 stones and that there's one people, one chosen people, one body of Christ that has been chosen before the foundations of the world and chosen for him, for his praise and for his glory, that he would lavish upon them all his love for an eternity to come. These are the blessings that we have been brought into as we appropriate them and make them ours here in this scene because we're still in a wilderness scene. We're still here, but appropriating those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ.
Maybe it's helpful for us to realize that before they crossed over, before they came across the Jordan, there was conflict there, but it was from the flesh. There was murmuring, there was complaining, there was disobedience, there were all kinds of problems in that setting. But now they've come over to the other side, and I hope that we realize this. You're now in the land of conflict. What does it say in verse 13? About 40,000 what? Prepared for war. Passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. So, you know, when I'm with the Lord on the other side of death, I find that there are spiritual conflicts here. This is an enemy's land that we're in. We belong to the Lord. He's on the other side of death. But we'll find that this is a land of conflict. I was also thinking about the verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Young men and young women, remember this. We don't need to magnify ourselves. Why did the Lord use this man? Because he was in subjection. He was willing to be used. What did Paul say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord is still looking for that language in this land of conflict today. Young men, young women who say, Lord, I'm yours. Will you use me? Will you show me? You'll find that he will. The Lord magnified Joshua. That's a wonderful verse. When we magnify ourselves or when we lift men up, usually causes problems. When the Lord raises them up, they're a real help to the people of God.
The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of the people. He magnified Moses in the sight of the people after the crossing of the Red Sea. Here, the crossing of the Jordan and Joshua was magnified before them. And who is that to us? Who is the one that is magnified in the eyes of the believer? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that needs to be magnified because, again, the great work. The fact that he has brought us into this place of blessing. The fact that he has entered into death and gone through the waters of death, of the Jordan, come to the other side of blessing, and now he's the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, magnified. But I don't want us to forget that there's a second pile of 12 stones. And where are they? Verse 9. Go ahead.
No, it just that's exactly, I want to connect that with what Brother Chuck was saying. What kind of people that came out? What kind of people came out of that Jordan? Are they the same people that went in? Are they the same people? Now, physically speaking, yeah, they are. They're the same people that came, went in. You number them, you look at them, they are the same people. But are they really the same people? They came out totally different people. These people that went to war, that Brother Chuck was talking about, those 40,000, they were totally different people. The look at on everything was different, including Joshua. In that day, they look at Joshua as a totally different person. These disciples, after resurrection, they looked at the Lord Jesus. Whoa, Peter could stand up on the day of Pentecost and said, well, I don't know this guy, this Galilean, I don't know him. That's what he said there when he was afraid. Right now he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. Well, he has a different perspective now. He's a new person. He has a new eyes. He has new feet. He has new arms. He's a completely different person. And when you go through death, because the question I always ask myself is this. I mean, God does things in a kind of a just unique way. That's the right word. I mean, do they really have to go through Jordan, come out? I mean, couldn't he just wait and have them go through it in a different way? What exactly is doing? Why do they have to take Joshua now in verse 9, and I want to connect that. He took those 12 stones and he put them in the depth of the Jordan. What is he saying to these people? And the people are watching. Joshua, what are you doing? He said, you know, this is your old you. This is your old you. Your old you is going in that bottom of the Jordan and it's staying there. This old you ought to be in the bottom there and staying there. Because here is how God's work. You could not. I want you to write that down. You could not enjoy the inheritance by the old man. You could not. Do you know why the people of the world look at you kind of strange when you ask you, oh, where were you last week? Said, oh, I was on a Bible conference. Huh? Where? I was on a Bible conference. Oh, what do you guys do there? Oh, we go to a Bible study. We listen to a gospel meeting. Man, that's boring. That's weird. They cannot enjoy these things. They cannot. They don't understand it even. But it's the old you could not enjoy that, could not appreciate that, could not take a hold of that. It is the new you that comes out of that water, that see Christ in a different perspective, that sees a land in a different perspective, that appreciate the blessing in a different perspective. That's why you must go through the Jordan. If you do not, this is going to be a waste of time for you. What is the benefit of sitting here and listening to that stuff? I don't see any enjoyment or anything that is really great about that. That's the old you. And that need to stay. That's why Joshua took that old you and put them there. And the water came and covered it. And it ought to stay there. Now, don't go back and get those stones from under that water again. That old you, and bring them into the land. Because they're going to murmur and complain and do everything because they don't like. They're going to fall asleep in the Bible study. That's the old you. There's no enjoyment there. I don't see anything interesting in these things. That's the old you. You keep them there in the Jordan dead. The new you. Augustine, many of you have read of him. He was living in the world. He was immersing himself in the world. He met the Savior. He got saved. He had a different perspective on Christ. One day, one of his worldly friends saw him. And she called to him and she said, Augustine. He didn't answer her. Augustine, he didn't answer her. She said, well, are you deaf? He said, no. The Augustine you're looking for is dead. Have gone. Could not respond anymore to any of these things. Those are the stones that Joshua have taken and put them there. It's the old you that could not have any appreciation, any enjoyment. You would not fight for these blessings. You have nothing to do with them. That old you have to go into that water and cover there. And the new you comes out with a greater appreciation for Christ and for the inheritance.
I just have a question that was passed, and it kind of ties in here. How do you think that the 2.5 tribes are going to be able to get back across the Jordan? And I'll add on to this, is there a significance of them going back, like a spiritual significance? And obviously they didn't, when they went back, they didn't take their 2.5 stones out with them when they went back. But is there a significance with them going back?
Well, I think we established the first day that the world's best is always God's second best. They lost, really. They looked, we remember. Now, it was an agreement. The Lord did put a provision in there for them to go back, and he certainly put the penalty for them if they did not keep the agreement, if you would want to say that he made it. I think that's probably enough. I'm looking at the clock, and I think John...
I'll say one thing on that, and I would say that in the light of the scriptures that we're taking up, chapter 4, okay, we want to see, again, the purpose of God. And what God sees because of his purpose. And he sees... whether we're on one side of the Jordan or on the other side of the Jordan, he sees all his people as one. There's 12 stones united together. And he sees, his purpose is for all the people. His purpose isn't to divide the people. That's Satan's work. But his purpose is for all the people, and that all the people would come into blessing.
We only have a few minutes left, and I think it probably would be really good if we talk a bit about Gilgal. I'm assuming that you wanted to have something on that, John, did you?
We absolutely do, and we'll come again to that tomorrow as well.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So I think we have seen that our position in Christ is to have died with Christ. That's for all the people, all the 12 tribes. And I think we have shown that, or can show this in baptism. Now it's one thing to have been, I speak about our practice, to have, it's one thing to have a position, died with Christ, and to show this in baptism. It's a second question now, our practical question, whether we continue to live that daily. And I think the 2.5 tribes didn't do so. And this is an application, an illustration for us. Do we live what we confessed years ago in baptism? I remember once complaining to my grandfather, who was 86 years old at that time, and I was complaining because I felt frustrated because of the behavior of a brother towards me. And then he said, "Listen, are you baptized?" I said, "Yes." And he said, he reminded me of the fact that you said, in getting baptized, "I no more live, but Christ lives in me." Hmm. And what I see now is that you are really alive. It's your old you who is frustrated. And that's our practice. That's like the 2.5 tribes crossing the Jordan again. Mm-hmm. But we should hold fast this point that all the 12 tribes are one. Christ died for all of them. And our position, all God's people, is that we have died with him. But now, as to our practical daily life, there are many questions.
That's really helpful. Years ago, a brother from, I think he was from Scotland, was here at the conference. And a question came up as to what is the most important thing that you could say to someone about their Christian walk and their Christian life. And I've never forgotten his answer. Be true to your baptism. With so many, with this world that we live in today, it was a historical event that took place some years ago. And we so often in our life treat it as just a historical event. But the truth of baptism circles all around everything that we have had today. That I am buried with him by baptism into death. Well, that's the doctrinal side. And the brother is bringing before us the practical side is that I live in accordance with that. That I am a dead man in this world, this natural world, but I am risen with Christ and walking with him.
Just like to make two very quick points. One relation to the 2.5 tribes. I've often thought of the fact that those who crossed over, and we understand that they were armed for battle. So they helped their brothers take up the inheritance. When they made this covenant with Moses, they lacked faith according to what God said he would do. But now they go into the land and they fight the kings and they see literally the blessings that are there. I wonder what that did to their hearts. Because you see, they had left their wives and children. They had to go back. And yet, they went back probably after 7 or 8 years of battle. And I wonder if their entire lives, they were dissatisfied with the decision that they had made. I'm sure they were. So let us be cognizant, young people, of the consequences of decisions that we make when we don't walk by faith. And then I was thinking of, in this chapter, there are several references in verse 6 to that this may be a sign to you that when your children ask about these stones, and then you have in verse 21, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean these stones?" And in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, in the Passover night, the feast that was instituted there, it says, there'll come a time when your children will ask about this service. And the point I want to make here is this. Many of you are 16, 19, 22. And in a very short while, you may be married. You'll have children. There is a pattern, a template that you are going to lay down before them as to whether you have died with Christ. And it's in a very practical way. You won't even have to say to your small child who is 3 and 4 and 5, if the flesh is dead in you. They will see it by how you arrange your home. They will hear it by your conversation. They will notice it by your commitment to the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so while we might say, as Brother Irwin said, that we have been baptized and we've gone down in the waters of baptism, they will see in a very real and material way that we have not been true to our baptism. And so what is the result then for the children of the saints? That they go into the world. Because they say, you know, for mom and dad, it is playing church. It is not a reality. So the stones were there as a reminder. The stones were there to remind them that God, the living God, was amongst them. And if you look at verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord and that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord, your God, forever. It is to say, this is what God has done for us. We have proven him. And yet there is the side of responsibility for us as to whether these things are a reality in our own hearts and souls, and to know the decisions that I make today not only impact my future, but they'll also have an impact as to whether our children ask these questions and whether we're able to answer them according to the life that we live before God.
Just go back for just a point that we made yesterday that's here again in verse 12. About the 2.5 tribes, when they pass in front of the children of Israel, once again we see here that these 40,000 men, I believe, pass in front of the people, and once again they're giving license. It's like we said yesterday, when one brother or one sister does something, it gives others a license to do so, and we are not responsible for what others do. Don't get me wrong. It's simply that the devil will easily get put into the hearts of people who have a hard time accepting something to say, well, if she decides or he decides to do so, why do I have to do, why do I have to do the opposite? It's kind of little kids. Why does he have to do that if I don't have to? And, or the opposite. So it's just to make the point again that these 2.5 tribes passing in front of the people is once again giving them the license, giving them the chance to say, we see what you're doing. We see that you guys aren't taking what God has given you. And why do we have to?
So we see the importance of individual exercise, that we appropriate these things for ourselves, and that we can then, as we've learned, and are going to hear more as we move forward now, is how do we walk in them. So what I want to just encourage now for tonight, for our evening devotions, the people of Israel have come and they've encamped in Gilgal. And here in chapter 5, verse 2 through verse 9, we learn what happens at the camp of Gilgal. We learn about circumcision. And so we need to read these verses and get a foundation of what is happening there. And then the balance of the chapter as well will cover the old corn of the land, keeping the Passover, and what are these things mean to us today in our day.